Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you this morning again and to have this privilege of bringing God's Word. So just want to pray, ask you to pray, join with me and pray and ask God's blessing on His Word. Before we open His Word, just let us pray together and ask for His help and His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for all that you are in your love, in your goodness, and in your faithfulness, Lord, that far surpasses all that we can ask or imagine. We thank you that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask for the help of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, to teach us your heart, your mind. O God, teach us your will and enable us in the coming days to walk with you in the light of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. 天の父なる 神様, 皆を崇めて 感謝いたします。 今から共に 御言葉を 学ぼうとしていますが、 どうかあなたの 聖霊 真理の御霊を持って 私たち一人一人を助けて導いてください。あなたの御心、一人一人に示されますように、これからの人生において、あなたと共に御言葉の光の中を歩むことができますように。どうか、 私たち一人一人上にあなたの聖霊の助けと導きをお願いいたします。主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through the 48. Today we're going to be focusing on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the complete salvation that has been provided for us by the cross of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23 and reading from verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. And the reading of God's word there in verse 48. In this passage of scripture, we have, I think, the clearest example in all of the Bible of the conditions or for salvation, the requirements for salvation. Together with the clearest example of the depths of God's mercy shown to this criminal who was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point I said there is the clearest example of the conditions, the requirements for salvation. And I want to focus on that in the first point of the message today. But I just want to say that we should be very careful here not to think that because God showed such mercy in this man's dying moments, some minutes before he died, in God's mercy he was saved. And there is a danger that we can think, well, I can leave it until the last opportunity. You know, there is that danger of thinking that I can live my own life my own way. And when it comes to the end, then I can call on God and God will, in his mercy, save me. Now that would be a very, very big mistake. Because none of us is guaranteed that we will be able at such a late stage in our lives to call on God for his mercy and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, the Bible teaches that we cannot even repent of our sin just when it suits us at our own convenience. We can only repent because God, in his goodness and his mercy, is working in our hearts, drawing us to the Lord Jesus to receive him. Just look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it tells us there that repentance is not something that we can do just by ourselves whenever we feel like it or whenever we choose or think it's convenient. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Especially that last phrase in verse 4. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that tells us that repentance is not something that we do just of ourselves at our own convenience. And so I just want to make that first point here in the introduction to this passage, that it would be easy to make a big mistake in thinking that we will all have a chance at the last moment to call on God. None of us is guaranteed that. So moving on into the first point of today's message, the complete salvation by the cross. And the first point is forgiveness and the cleansing by the cross, which is complete, full and complete forgiveness and cleansing. Let's go back to the passage, Luke 23 and verse 41 and 42, to this incident where this criminal is saved literally by the skin of his teeth, so to speak, in his last minutes before leaving this scene of time. Verses 41 and 42. This is the thief speaking after one of them blasphemed Jesus. And the one who repents says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now there's two things here which this criminal, who by his own admission is deserving of the death penalty, two things that he confesses, and through confessing those two things, he is saved and given the promise of Jesus, "This very day you will be with me in heaven." The first one is he confesses his own sin. He acknowledges that he's a sinner and that he's deserving of this public execution, the death sentence. He acknowledges his own sin and confesses it. And the promise of God for all of us is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Full forgiveness and full cleansing when we confess our sin to God. You don't have to confess them to anyone else. And I worked for 25 years as a prison chaplain, and I always emphasize this. All we have to do is confess our sin to God. When I was 20 years old in prison, I got on my knees in the prison gymnasium, and I just said, "God, forgive my sin, and Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Savior." That was all. And he answered, and clearly gave me the assurance, sins forgiven, and that he was my Savior. And so, from that experience, I have told prisoners over 25 years, and the reason, if you make it a condition that people, well, we have to confess our sins to people, by doing that, we rule out the possibility of salvation for many people. Like I said, in extreme cases, like in where I grew up, many men, hundreds of men who were terrorists, were saved by the grace of God, receiving the Lord Jesus. But if you had told them, you've got to confess all your sin to a person, that would have been impossible, because as a member of such an organization, and it's the same with most criminal organizations, that would mean your whole family is going to be most likely be murdered because you confess openly or publicly or to someone else. That is not the condition that God puts on forgiveness. All we have to do is confess to Him personally. Ask His forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have full forgiveness and full cleansing because Jesus has paid in full on the cross. And the other thing is, this man confessed was, he confessed openly with his words that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of the living God. When he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And that is all that he said, but it was enough to publicly confess Jesus as the Savior of the world, the Son of God, as his Lord. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this very clearly. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, with your words acknowledge him as Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. You don't have to use those words. This man, all he said was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that was acknowledging Jesus for who he is. When we do that, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, the promise is clear. You will be saved. There's nothing else, no other conditions, no other requirements for salvation. And I am emphasizing this because down the years, in the history of the church, very many times, other things have been taught. And the problem is, when you get an organization and the church begins to be run like any other organization, then you need rules to keep that organization running. And before long, those rules become taught as commandments of God or as requirements or conditions for salvation. And that is minimizing, taking away, undermining the cross and the complete salvation that Jesus accomplished when he paid everything in full for our salvation. There's nothing we can add to it. And I'll go as far as to say very clearly, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. You don't need to be a church member to be saved. And another thing that some churches teach, you don't need to make restitution and pay back what you stole or what you owe. None of those things, good as they are, important as they are, after you're saved, if you want to have a testimony and you want to be a witness, but they are not requirements for salvation. This man never joined a church. He was a criminal, spent his whole life selfishly, wasted his life in stealing from others. He never paid back a penny. He made no restitution. And neither was he baptized. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today, this day, you will be with me in heaven, in paradise." So I'm just making it very clear. What are the conditions for salvation are not the same as what we teach is important for a witness and a testimony and for the building up of your faith and growing, going from strength to strength in the faith. All those other things talked about, baptism, church membership, fellowship with other believers, and even restitution if it's possible, and it's not always possible. I could never pay back everything that I stole. I was stealing from my resist side, even in Sunday school and church, stealing the church offerings, going to prison for a bank robbery. If you say to me, "You have to pay back everything you stole to be saved," I couldn't be saved. But as a testimony, as a witness, we can pay back what we can, where possible. So that's the first point here, that the salvation is complete by what Jesus did on the cross, paying in full. And just turn to Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, and I want to show you that why I emphasize this so much. Organized religion, which Jesus rebuked more sternly, more severely than anything else. And one example is Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now here's a classic example, a classic description of formal religion, which is just an outward appearance. Saying the right things to look the right thing, to look the part. And Jesus said, it's just empty formality. The heart is far from God. And the reason they got that way, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Like I said, organized religion, making up their own rules for the benefit of their organization, and then using that to replace the Word of God, where Jesus said, "You make the Word of God of no effect by your own tradition." Teaching is doctrines, the commandments of man, not what the Word of God teaches. So, the first point today, the complete salvation, we can add nothing to it, complete forgiveness, complete cleansing, just by asking God to forgive us our sin in the name of Jesus, receiving Jesus as our Lord Jesus, and just acknowledging Him publicly. And that is what leads into the second point, which is protection and victory over all evil, all the powers of darkness. Jesus has not just provided by His cross of forgiveness and cleansing. He's provided much more than that. That is the fundamental, the most important thing. But on top of that, He has provided complete protection, victory over all evil and the powers of darkness. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. This is talking about what Jesus did on the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, this is the powers of darkness and evil, disarmed them, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So especially here in verse 15, the Lord Jesus not only defeated Satan and all the powers of darkness and evil, He disarmed them. And then He bound them as His captives. The Japanese translation has it as prisoners of war. They are bound, they are chained. Here it says He made a public spectacle of them. And that means no power of evil can touch you at all without Jesus allowing, in certain cases, for our own good to strengthen us. In some cases, even to protect us. He does allow Satan, to some extent, for our good, to build us up and strengthen us and protect us. And other than that, they cannot move, do anything against you. And I want to say that in any case, if you feel you're being harassed by the powers of darkness, all you have to do is say, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I came into Japan 35 years ago as a missionary to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. Got into Japan in Kobe, the mission headquarters. Jet lag, I fell asleep. My wife and 6-month-old baby daughter. Then after sleeping some hours, I got up and decided straight away, get on my knees to seek God in prayer. This is my first time ever to really get on my knees, pray and seek God's face in prayer. And that very instant, before I prayed a single word, and I was kneeling at a sofa, my back to the entrance of the room, of the house, and immediately I was very clearly conscious of an evil presence. And it wasn't a little eerie feeling or something, you know, kimochi or something like that, you know. This was awesome. And that thing was moving towards me. My back was facing, so I didn't see anything physically, but in the eyes of my consciousness, my heart, it was as clear as day. And you know, I couldn't I thought I better pray for my wife and baby in the next room. And it wasn't even a possibility. It wasn't even an option. And then I said, just in my own heart, I just declared it. I didn't even verbalize it. Just facing that demon in my heart, I said, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And immediately, that demon could not come an inch closer. And I repeated it. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And I knew that as long as I repeated that, and it wasn't, as I say, it didn't even verbalize it, just in my heart. I don't know, maybe 1-2 minutes, because all sense of time just disappeared. But I know that within a few minutes, that demon left and never came back. 35 years ago. And I know what the message was. You come here, you're going to preach the gospel of Christ. In this country, we're 99.9% or whatever of the people do not know God, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will oppose you as much as I am allowed to. I will oppose you every step. And I will tell you this, if I did not know with a complete 100% assurance that God had brought me here to preach the gospel of Christ, I would have been on an airplane the next day going back to where I came from. But praise God, I proved that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on that cross not only forgives and cleanses us, completely protects us, and gives us the victory. So in extreme circumstances, if you do ever, and if you get involved in witnessing and preaching or reaching out, there's no question that you will experience some sort of opposition. But all you need to remember is I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Here we have in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, it's very clear. But I want to look again just at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, just to show that God allows these things in certain cases for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 is the verse, we've opened it several times before in the services here, where the Apostle Paul, talking about his thorn in the flesh, and he said, this thorn in the flesh was given to me. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. So here we have some very deep, profound spiritual truths that this man, the greatest missionary of all time, perhaps most used of God in all the history of the church, in healing people and even raising someone from the dead. And here he says he's given a thorn in the flesh. Most Bible scholars agreed it was his eyesight. He had something wrong in his eyes. In the book of Galatians, he writes about it. And he prayed and asked God 3 times to heal him, to take it away. And God's answer was no. God had given it, God had sent it for a specific reason, for his protection. Protect him from becoming spiritually proud, because of all the abundance of revelations that he had experienced. But the thing is, then he goes on to say, and call it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So here's God allowing Satan to buffet one of his most prized servants to protect him. And God allows Satan to buffet us at times when it's for our good. It's nothing that we should ever fear, because it's totally under the control of God. Like I said, all these forces are bound. The Lord Jesus said himself, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Now that's the Lord Jesus talking about what he was doing. In rescuing us from the power and the control of Satan. He has him bound as a captive, and he can do nothing against any of us who are God's children, except when it's for our good and God allows it, and that will only be under the complete control of God. Talking of protection, let's move on to victory. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. For us to experience and live in the victory of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Two things stated very clearly which are necessary for us to get the victory over Satan and all the powers of darkness. It's talking about the Christians, the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. So we were singing earlier, worthy Jesus, worthy Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. And that's already been done, and there's nothing we can add to it. And the other thing again, it says here, the word of their testimony. Now that is a little bit misleading, because in today's usage of the word testimony in the church, we talk about giving a testimony as telling our life story, how we came to faith, and how God has blessed us. Now, how often do you have an opportunity to tell your life story? Not very often. This word is the same word that is used in other parts of the scripture, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As the word witness. It doesn't mean a whole life story, a testimony. It means even one single word. That's all. One word is all that's necessary. If it's acknowledging publicly before people that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. A witness, an acknowledgement that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. Again, in prison, when I became a Christian, very difficult environment to tell people I'd become a Christian. Everyone around me were all hardened terrorists. And for me to admit that I'd become a Christian meant they would see me as a traitor. Because obviously it means me cutting my contact, my relations with the organization. So I didn't go out and say, hey everyone, I'm a Christian. I didn't have the courage for that. But I started reading the Bible, and they saw me, and they came, and they said, "Have you become a Christian?" And I just said, "Yeah, I have." That's all. Just acknowledge, identify myself with Jesus, that I'm on his side, that I'm a believer. That's all this means. Overcoming by the blood of the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and your public acknowledgement that you're a believer. That you will not hide the fact that you're a believer, no matter what the cost. As long as you make that clear, you will experience all the power of God, the power of the resurrection life of Christ coming in to your own heart and life, enabling you to the full assurance of forgiveness and cleansing and overcoming all the powers of darkness. Now, you know, in Japan especially, it's hard. And I know many Christians in Japan for years have hidden the fact that they're a believer. And it all goes back to the history of Kakurei Kiristan in Japan. When there was persecution and martyrdom and all that. But I mean, in this day and age, Kakurei Kiristan, hidden, being a hidden Christian, means you will live a defeated Christian life with no assurance and no victory. So I'm not saying you have to go out and preach, but you must not hide your faith. You must not refuse to be identified with Jesus. And the Apostle Peter gave us a good word in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The most basic requirement, you know, when he said, from his own experience, hard-earned experience, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And like I said, I didn't go preaching in the prison and telling everyone, hey, I'm become a Christian. No, but when you are prepared to give an answer when asked and say, yes, I am, even that, that is the witness. The blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, the word of witness, in all the power of God, the resurrection power of Christ works in you for assurance and victory. Right. Moving on to the last point, the complete protection and victory. And also, we're told in the same book of 1 Peter, while you're still there, just the previous chapter, verse 2, verse 24 and 5, there is also complete healing by the cross. Who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here we have it, verse 24. By whose stripes, whose wounds, you were healed. Now, some Christians interpret this just to mean spiritual healing. talking, as it says in verse 25, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And obviously, spiritual healing is by far the most important thing. The Bible teaches that every one of us, until we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and receive this salvation, every one of us, it says, are dead in sin and trespasses. In other words, spiritually dead. We don't know God. We have no relationship with God. We are living a life separate from God. And that means that, spiritually speaking, we are dead. But when we receive the Lord Jesus, He comes in with that resurrection life. And He brings spiritual healing, the forgiveness and cleansing, and eternal life. And that is complete spiritual healing. But the Bible also says that on the cross, Jesus not only redeemed our souls, He redeemed our bodies as well. And so I believe this word, by His wounds you are healed. It doesn't mean just spiritual healing. And Jesus showed us after His resurrection the new body, glorified body, that will never be sick or suffer any kind of weakness ever again. A glorified body which we are promised. Every believer, we will be exactly like Him in a new glorified body, and every physical sickness will be something of the past. No more pain, no more sickness, no more weakness. In heaven, every believer will experience complete healing. But there are cases now, here and now, in this life, when it is in accordance with God's plan for a person's life, where we can experience this healing, physical healing, miraculously, in answer to prayer. The Apostle Paul, when he had that physical thorn in his flesh, this physical infirmity, weakness, he prayed for healing. And he had experienced healing of many people in his work as a missionary. But in his own case, God said, no, I won't heal you. Not until you get to heaven. But we can pray for physical healing in the name of Jesus. And when it is God's will and God's plan for that person, there will be miraculous healing, physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way. Complete healing. In Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5, this is what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, that's not spiritual, that's physical as well. He forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So it's just a matter of when we experience the healing. We're all going to experience complete healing at some time, either here and now or definitely without question, when we see Him and we will be like Him. So this is the complete salvation by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our reading today, it said that at the end, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And then He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. He gave up the spirit. It doesn't tell us in the Gospel of Luke what he cried out with a loud voice before he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But in other Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, and the other Gospels, we can see what he cried out with a loud voice. In John's Gospel, especially made very clear, chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. That's what he cried out with a loud voice. It is complete. Full. Free salvation. He has paid it all. Do you know what the word means in the original, the Greek word? It's just one single word. And it means paid in full. There's nothing you can add to it. So, especially today as we come to the communion, we want to remember with thankfulness. You know, the closer we come to God, the more we become aware of our own sinfulness. But it's not with fear or guilt. It's with thankfulness that Jesus has paid it all in full. Remembering what he suffered and how he died so that we would have full, complete salvation.